Well, let me tell you about a man who had a huge passion for butterflies. He traveled the world to add these rare and unusual species to his collection. And as he approached retirement, there was only one kind of butterfly left in the world that he needed to add to make his collection complete. And this particular species of butterfly had been spotted in the deserts of Utah. So he made arrangements to stay with some friends who lived near the desert. And day after day, he would get up early. And he would come home late. And he was driven by this desire to net this elusive butterfly. And day after day, he returned home empty-handed. After a solid month of searching, he thought finally that he had spotted this butterfly one day. And his heart started to pound. Now, the sun was going down, so he knew that he had to move here pretty quickly. And when he got to the place where he thought he had spotted this butterfly, all of a sudden he thought he heard what sounded like a man groaning in pain. He decided, though, to just kind of quickly block it out of his mind because he did not want to miss the opportunity of capturing this prize of a lifetime. He made a mental note that he'd check out that groaning noise a bit later. Well, a few minutes later, he was successful in netting this very rare butterfly. And was he ever excited? I mean, he was just ecstatic about this. And he was so excited, in fact, that he forgot all about that groaning sound that he had heard earlier. When he got home and he started to share with his friends how he had captured this butterfly, he was suddenly jarred into remembering what he'd forgotten. And by now it was too late. I mean, it was pitch dark out there in the desert. So he and his friends got up early the next morning and made their way out to the desert where he thought that he had heard these sounds of groaning. And after an hour of searching around the vicinity, they came across, of all things, the body of an old prospector. And it was pretty evident that sometime during that previous night, that old man had passed away there in the desert. Chasing butterflies instead of being aware of the groanings of a fellow human being. Chasing butterflies has consequences. And I wonder how many of us, as followers of Jesus, are chasing butterflies, so to speak, pursuing stuff that is just really important to us at some level, while ignoring the sounds of spiritual groans all around us, other human beings who have yet to find the joy, the forgiveness, the love, the grace of life that's found in Jesus. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I started a 3-message series entitled Creating Space for God, Insights on Spiritual Conversations with Not Yet Christians. And we were reminded that every child of God is called to have spiritual conversations with lost people as God provides opportunities to do so. And that's clearly assumed in a couple of verses we looked at a couple of weeks ago, found in Colossians 4, where it says, "Be wise in the way that you act toward who? Outsiders." These are people outside the faith, people that don't accept what we believe about the Lord Jesus. "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation," notice the assumption, "let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And so this morning, I want you to think with me about two things that we can do to prepare the way for good spiritual conversations with lost people. The first is serving, and the second is listening. And both of those can be used to create what we're calling God space. What's that? Well, it is simply space for God to work in the minds and the hearts of lost people to prepare them for the message of Jesus. So, first of all, this morning, consider with me for a few minutes what it means to create God space through simply serving lost people. Serving lost people. First, you should know that serving lost people begins simply with the ability to notice others. Maybe that seems like a small thing, but that's where it begins. You know, every single one of us has a default setting that is hopelessly self-centered. And that's simply one of the marks of the sinful nature, isn't it, that every one of us possesses. Until and unless the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart and in your mind, you don't have much hope of being anything but hopelessly self-centered. And even as followers of Jesus, we just struggle mightily in this area. Another word for being physically nearsighted, which I am, is myopia. Myopia. And the fact is that all of us are spiritually nearsighted. All of us are by nature inwardly focused. So you could I guess call that myopia as well. By nature, it's all about me and my and myself and I. We're self-centered by nature. Now the Bible says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And that phrase, I want you to think about that with me, the eyes of your heart. That's that's getting a new spiritual vision, a new spiritual perspective, a new spiritual way of seeing life and others and yourself. Now, if anybody had a different vision, a different perspective, a different way of seeing life and others, it was certainly Jesus. Jesus was anything but self-centered. And he made a habit of noticing the needs and the concerns of others. Just read through the Gospels again and see how often Jesus noticed what was going on in the hearts and the lives of people around him. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart and mind, a transformation begins. It's sort of like we get a new pair of spiritual glasses. Maybe we could call them Jesus glasses. That allows us to see everything from a new perspective. And part and parcel of getting Jesus' glasses is this ability to notice the needs and the concerns of other people. There's a wonderful example of this in Acts 17, where Paul, the great Christian leader, was in the city of Athens in Greece. And, you know, Paul was always on the lookout for spiritual conversations with lost people. And what set up many of those conversations was a Holy Spirit-inspired ability to notice what was going on in the hearts and the minds of the people that he was involved with. And the text says there in Acts 17, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Well, how did he know that? "For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." What did Paul do? Paul noticed. He noticed. And that noticing then led into a spiritual conversation. And so folks, all around us, in our homes, at work, at school, living next door, are lost people. And every last one of them has needs. Spiritual needs, physical needs, financial needs, relational needs. And obviously we can't meet most of those, but some of those needs we can meet through Jesus living in and through us. And serving those lost people by maybe meeting a need in their lives can open them up to God like nothing else. But serving begins when you and I develop the ability to notice other people. And, you know, folks, here's just a simple suggestion. How about beginning each day with just a very brief prayer? Lord Jesus, as I interact with people today, help me to see them like you do. And we just ask God to help us to begin to notice people. How very much each of us need to get a pair of Jesus glasses and be able to put them on each and every day. Well, second, serving lost people reveals God's character to them. Here's two statements that Jesus made. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And you can see Jesus' assumption there, can't you? Shining your light is a metaphor for serving lost people in some tangible way. What's the result? It gives them a completely new perspective on God himself. So much so that they are open to now thinking about God differently. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So what's the potential in doing good to people who don't like us for some reason, or perhaps it's just simply that they don't like our faith? They don't like Christianity. What's the value in doing good to people like that? They see God's kindness reflected in your attitudes and your actions towards them. Third, serving lost people creates receptivity to the message about Jesus. Receptivity. There's a marvelous phrase found in Romans 2:4 that goes like this. God's kindness leads you toward repentance. God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Now, if your own personal experience of God's kindness created space for God to work in your life, to make you think about life differently and Jesus differently and others differently, then God's kindness will have the same effect on other people potentially. God's kindness, God's goodness, God's love, God's grace is often experienced how? Through you and me, his people. A kind word, something you did that was thoughtful, an act of loving service, meeting some kind of a need. And you see that same truth assumed in another Bible verse that says this from 1 Peter chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans. Pagans is just simply a word for outsiders, people that aren't Christians yet. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify God on the day that he visits us. William Barclay, an English theologian, made this statement. More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. And so serving love, you see, demonstrates the love of God. Serving is love with skin on. It's not just something that you've said, but it's something real and tangible that a person can see and feel and experience. It's spiritually powerful. It has prepared the way for more spiritual conversations than you can imagine. Why? Well, Christian leaders, Rick Russo and Eric Swanson put it like this. Again, just a very pithy, memorable statement. Good deeds create goodwill, which opens the heart to good news. That's right. Good deeds create goodwill, which opens the heart to good news. Here's one simple suggestion to go on along with this whole serving idea. When you can combine service with prayer, God's space is almost always created instantaneously. My next door neighbor, Cordell, lost his job recently. And when I found out about this, I just decided I wanted to go over and talk to him. So I went over and knocked on his door, and he came out, and we just kind of sat there on his front stoop, and he told me the circumstances of how he had how he had lost his job. And I just listened to that, and then I just asked if I could pray for him. And he said, sure. And I was able just to pray that God would lead him to a new job. And, you know, his wife is working, so their basic needs are met and that type of a thing. But since then, I've had the opportunity to ask him, Cordell, how's that job search going? And to remind him that I'm praying for him in that. And what I found is that he is genuinely appreciative of the fact that I would just take the time and make the effort to pray for him. And so I'm hoping that's going to lead to even more spiritual conversations with Cordell down the road. You know, entire churches can serve lost people, which can create this receptivity to the message about Jesus. I was blessed to hear about a church right here in Ohio, up in the Toledo area, Perrysburg, by the name of Cedar Creek Church. And I read about this church that on a Friday night, after a long week of work, single moms in the community were invited to the church for a night of pampering. And 2 hours of free childcare were provided, along with fancy hors d'oeuvres and manicures and pedicures and facials and full massages while relaxing music played in the background. You say, well, what was the value of that? Well, is there any connection between a serving ministry like that and the fact that every 4 months or so, that same church, Cedar Creek Church, baptizes between 75 and 100 new Christ followers? Every 4 months. Wow. Well, that leads right into a fourth observation. Serving lost people is not an end in itself. By the way, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I just want to mention it again. Many of my thoughts are coming from this book entitled God Space by Doug Pollack. And just a great book, very easy to read, very accessible. And it's all about just having spiritual conversations with people. And he says in that book, he says, if good deeds create a road for our good news to travel, let's finish the trip. And he's simply reminding us that our ultimate purpose is not simply to do nice things for the people. Even when our culture thinks of big things, you know, the elimination of poverty, the elimination of injustice, the elimination of world hunger, folks, as Christians, we have to say that's not life's biggest issues, as important as those are. A human being's relationship to God, the God of the universe, the transformation that needs to happen, where he or she is going to spend eternity, is this life's biggest issue. And serving is a way to create space for God to come in and do what is most important. Otherwise, folks, as individual followers of Jesus or as a church, we become like the Peace Corps or the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or Habitat for Humanity. Don't get me wrong. These are great organizations doing great things with great people. And if you're led to be a part of that, please do it. But all I'm saying is that all of those organizations, as commendable as what they're doing, they aren't intentionally seeking to address humanity's greatest need, which is a relationship with the God of the universe. And so that's why followers of Jesus serve. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ serves. And when we show up in our everyday lives with our Jesus glasses on, and we begin to notice needs and to meet them, then the lost people around us can begin to experience the kingdom of God in a tangible and a real way. And God's space is created. Now, here's something else that can create space for God and lead to spiritual conversations. Not just serving, that's an important one, but also listening. In fact, it should be a part of any spiritual conversation itself. Creating God's space through listening. Listening. Let me ask you a question. When you hear that phrase, spiritual conversation, do you assume that it means that you ought to be talking most of the time? Spiritual conversation. Does it mean you're going to be talking? You know, you're going to be giving a gospel presentation. You're going to be quoting the Bible to this person. You're going to be pointing out all the contradictions in this lost person's ideas and about God. Is that what you think about when you say, when I talk about spiritual conversations? I wouldn't be surprised if most of us would say yes. That's kind of what I'm thinking of. And we're so used to assuming that witnessing and evangelism and sharing our faith demands that we speak and that lost people listen, when in reality, perhaps the most effective thing that you and I can ever do when it comes to creating space for God to work in the life of a lost person is to shut up and listen to what's going on in the life of that lost person. Folks, I'll admit it, this is a growth area in my own life when it comes to having spiritual conversations with people. Folks, I'm a pastor. I see every lost person as prey. Okay? So I'm so programmed to go into explain mode and persuade mode that I need to learn a whole lot more about just going into listen mode. That's a growth area for me. Now, why is listening so important? Well, first, listening to lost people prevents mistakes in spiritual conversations. How so? Well, first of all, here's a couple of Bible verses to hang our thoughts on today. How about this scripture from Proverbs 18? To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. And then also James 1:19 comes to mind. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen. Wow. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Now, true. These are sort of general statements, but they very much apply to spiritual conversations with lost people. And when we make listening a big priority, we can avoid some serious mistakes when it comes to sharing our faith. Again, Doug Pollack uses imagery borrowed from driving a car, and he suggests that learning to listen will make it harder for you to hijack a conversation like somebody might hijack a car, you know? You can hijack a spiritual conversation by trying to steer it in the direction that you think will achieve your goal of leading a person to trust in Jesus. And so we grab the wheel and off we go. And it quickly becomes just a one-way monologue rather than a conversation. Listening will also make it harder to exceed the speed limit, meaning what? Well, sometimes in our desire, you know, to get to the gospel presentation, verbal explanation of what Jesus did for us, or to invite a lost person to make a decision, we give too much information too soon. And in many spiritual conversations, more is less is more. And then Holy Spirit-empowered listening does something else. It helps you and me avoid missing the signals that crop up in any conversation, especially spiritual conversations. When do I put my foot on the brake in a conversation? When do I step on the gas? When should I be cautious? When should I go for it? Secondly, listening to lost people is something intensely active rather than passive. Okay? This is not the kind of half there, half not there, in, out, yeah, kind of listening that we sometimes have in our conversations as human beings. Like, example, when Cheryl and I are just relaxing at the end of the evening, we're sitting on the couch watching TV, and all of a sudden Cheryl asks me, "Were you listening to me?" Guys, you been there? Gulp. And then I have to admit that I heard half of nothing of what she had just said. I hate when that happens. I hate it even more when she points it out to me. That's not what I mean by listening in spiritual conversations. This kind of listening, folks, that we're talking about, this is hard work. It means real, intentional concentration and focus. It calls you and me to ask for clarification when we need to, or to maybe reflect back what you think you heard so that you're sure that you understand. This is listening with a purpose. I mean, you want to discover this person's story, interests, passions. You are, first of all, what's the old saying? Seeking to understand this person so that somewhere down the road you can be understood. Way back in 1816, almost 200 years ago now, a young French doctor named René Laennec made a cylinder from a sheet of paper. And he used it to examine a patient, put it up to his ear. He discovered that the inside of your body and mind makes sounds that can be isolated and amplified through a tube. René Laennec went on to invent the stethoscope, which is essentially a listening device. And by listening carefully and intently to the sounds different parts of your body makes, doctors can begin to diagnose a problem that can lead to healing. And folks, lost people are simply folk who need spiritual healing. We all need spiritual healing. And quite often, God can use our active listening to move them towards that place of spiritual healing. Well, third, listening to lost people involves asking good questions. Again, folks, that's where I think we sometimes have misunderstood this. We're so intent about learning a gospel presentation. You know, here, have I got all the little points in there? I've got my illustrations. I've got my scriptures in there. Have I got it memorized? Am I doing it right? That we forget the power and the importance of asking good questions. Again, that's a growth area for me personally. Ask more questions and make less statements, Rick. Like what? Well, here's a sample. Here's a sample of questions that you might ask a person in your life who does not share your faith. What would you like to say to Christians if you knew they would listen? Have you ever had a Christian try to convert you? How did that feel? Has God ever seemed real to you? How? When? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? What's the hardest thing about Christianity for you to buy into? Asking good questions can promote spiritual conversation. Finally, it's good to remember that just like in serving, listening to lost people is not an end in itself. For instance, you know, you can do such a great job of listening, you can give a person an impression you're trying to be a therapist. That's not where we're going here. Or you can ask someone so many questions, you can come across as sort of the grand inquisitor. At the end of the day, it's about what helps a conversation to just move along naturally. And the ultimate hope is that you can point someone in some way to Jesus. Let's just remember that nothing creates space for God to work faster than Spirit-led listening. It demonstrates that you're truly seeking to understand a person and not just change his or her point of view. Listening that is done well sends this important "I accept you, I respect you" message to any person, and especially any person who is outside the faith with whom you're fortunate enough to have a spiritual conversation. I don't know this woman's name, so let's just call her Debbie. Debbie. This is a true story, though. Debbie works at a local community college. And once or twice a week, she likes to go to the college cafeteria and buy and eat some lunch there. And so one day, she was there in the cafeteria, and she began to notice the cashier, the woman who she would give her money to pay for her lunch. And she noticed that this woman had short gray hair. And she also began to notice that her fingernail polish always kind of matched the holiday season of the year. And she had a little name tag on that said Dottie. Well, she went through the line, and she just simply mentioned to Dottie, she said, "Hey, I like your fingernail polish." That's really all that happened that particular day. The next week, she went back, and she had noticed, actually, in the first week, that she also had a bad cold. Dottie had a bad cold. So the next week, she went through, and she just happened to ask Dottie how her cold was. And Dottie said, "Well, it really wasn't much better. She'd had it for a week, and it was still a pretty bad cold." And she was nervous about it because she, Dottie, had had breast cancer before, and she was wondering if her inability to get over this cold was somehow a return of cancer. And Debbie just listened, made a mental note to start praying for Dottie. Next week, she came back, and she asked Dottie how she was doing. And Dottie said that she had been to the doctor that week and that her worst fears had been confirmed. The cancer was back. And she teared up. And this time, Dottie told her that she would be remembering her in prayer. The next week, coming through the line again, Debbie this time brought a gift, a book on how to get through cancer with faith and hope and humor, card just letting Dottie know that she appreciated her and her faithfulness in being there at the cafeteria to wait on her. And she also offered to Dottie the opportunity to go with her to treatment if Dottie would appreciate that. And this time, Dottie just grabbed Debbie's hand and said, "Thank you so very much." And she wanted Debbie to come around to the other side of the booth so that she could give her a hug. Well, as it turned out, Dottie had to give up her job because of her cancer treatment. But Debbie's involvement in her life didn't stop there. She went to the leaders of her church and she asked if they could do a fundraiser for Dottie. So the church did a fundraiser, a We Love Miss Dottie fundraiser, and they raised $1,000 for Dottie and for her family. And Dottie was just blown away. She was amazed, shocked that anybody, these strangers, would take that kind of interest and care and concern for her. Now, folks, I don't know the rest of the story. That's all the story I know. Okay? But I like how Debbie explains it. She says, God has simply put Dottie in my heart. And I can't help praying for her. And I don't know where that spiritual conversation, that relationship is going to end up. Would you agree with me that it's moving in the right direction? It's moving in the direction that God would have it to go. Something else strikes me about that story. It's just the mundaneness of it. You know, it wasn't like the lightning hit and this person accepted Christ and within a 5-second conversation. Just a conversation that just happened in the normal routine of life. But there was a Christian person who was willing to just patiently wait on God to just take it to a different level, take it to a different level, take it to a different level until it's become a meaningful relationship and a meaningful conversation. That's what I think the Bible means by making the most of every opportunity that comes our way. Notice, serve, listen. And when God provides an opportunity to give a verbal explanation of what Christ has done for us, great. Take the opportunity. But dear friends, let's not, for God's sake, and I mean that in the most respectful way I can, for God's sake, let's not chase butterflies when all around us are people groaning because they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be used by you to point people to Jesus. He has transformed our lives. We know that he is the answer to life. And Lord, we want you to use us in whatever way you can to point people to him. We know we don't save anybody. We know we don't bring anybody to faith. We know that that's the Holy Spirit's work. But Lord, by the same token, not only do you want to use us, that's your method. I mean, that's what you have instituted, that it's through your people that those who don't know you come to know you. And so, Father, as we look around us this week, people in our home, neighborhoods, school, places of work, give us a new sensitivity, we pray, to those potential spiritual conversations. Help us to notice. Help us to serve. Help us to listen. Help us to depend upon your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of being used by you to bring men, women, boys, and girls, eventually, ultimately, into a relationship with Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.